All right, let's get focused here. Hopefully we can focus on. Can you guys hear me all right here like that? That's okay. Tammy told me to talk loud. I try to talk a little louder than the ringing in my ear, so I'm not yelling at anybody. But there is a passage of Scripture I'd like to read before we start. And this passage, to me, is just like a really important passage for this group of believers here, I think. I think it's an important passage of Scripture for all believers everywhere through all time. But this is a really important passage that the Lord's really been burning in my heart. And it's a pretty amazing. So if you want to turn there, maybe highlight it and meditate on it this week. I really believe that this might be the passage of Scripture that we blanket this church with. You know, that this is what we are in this fellowship. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to just begin verse 5 of chapter 4. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light, or commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that passage has just been burning in my heart. And the Lord, like as I meditate on it, I realize one of the essential things that's being brought out here, it's not about people. It's about the Lord Jesus. And I think the more we move in a direction to want to know Him and see Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, I think we're going to see some stunning things that the Lord will do. So with that said, let's just pray and ask the Lord that He would, by His grace, allow us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. I really want it. Personally, you know, I mean, I've never been a person that plays around with stuff. I like the real thing. And as I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, I just want to move closer to the heart of Him and just be more like in tune, more in love, and see the Lord in a larger way than I ever have before. And I know a lot of us have been Christians like for many years. But because of resurrection power, we have that ability to have a new spark, a new glimpse, a new vision of the Lord Jesus, and a revival in our own hearts to see this Jesus, this Lord who redeemed us, He purchased us with His own blood, and He's big. And not this puny little Jesus that I pull out when I'm in trouble, but this big Jesus that is preeminent over all. So let's just ask Him that we would see, by a miracle of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, that's our heart, and that's our prayer this morning. We just ask that somehow, Lord, we don't know what it looks like. Lord, we're not looking for a feeling. We just want to see You. So Lord, please open up each heart here today and dawn on our hearts a fresh glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, by faith, we're looking for You, because You said if we search for You with all our heart, that we'll find You. And that's what we want to find. We want to find more of You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're kind of taking some six looks at the book of Colossians, and in no way, shape, or form am I like trying to do a theological study of this book, because I am definitely not qualified to do that. I work 60 or 70 hours a week already. I have a certain amount of time put aside to prepare something to share. You know what I mean? So that's basically all you're going to get. You're going to get six snapshots, some things that the Lord stirs my heart with. So that's kind of what this is. So as we looked at it, I did the first week we did like a little overview of the book of Colossians. And you might want to turn there this morning because I am going to read, you know, some portions of the book and you can follow along. I'm not techno savvy where I'm going to pass out a paper with all the scripture on it and everything like some of these other people that have time to study and do this computer stuff. I can't even turn a computer on. And you know what? I don't really care. You know, I like being old school, and I mean, people that do are excellent with computers, praise the Lord, but it's just not where I've been. I haven't had time for that. But anyway, the book is actually divided in two parts. Chapter 1 and 2 really lays out a beautiful, full Jesus Christ. I mean, like no other book in Scripture, really Jesus is put on display in a phenomenal way. And if you've read the book recently, and hopefully you will read it this week if you haven't been reading it, but if you just read through it, it's just such a full-blown, beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. And to the degree that you can receive Jesus in this book, it's enormous. It's just, this is one of the books, like so many books in the Bible have a specific revelation of Christ. The specific revelation of Christ in the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And the final study that I do, not next week, but the one after that, I'm going to really try to zero in on that and try to do something kind of solid on what it means, the preeminence of Christ, and how that affects everything in God's creation. But, the chapters 1 and 2, it's kind of, and you could say it this way too, it's a doctrinal look at the Lord Jesus, you know, because it covers so many different things that, you know, the Lord becoming flesh, he's, you know, like the creator of all things, it just covers all that in there. So they call that the doctrinal section. And then chapter 3 and 4, as you read chapter 3 and 4 in the book of Colossians, to the degree that you receive this revelation of Christ, of who he is and how amazing and what he's done on our behalf, then the outflow of your Christian life is really laid out here in chapters 3 and 4. Now, when I was a new believer, I would read through the doctrinal part and say, oh, that's really good. That's really awesome, you know. But when I would get to chapter 3 and 4, this is something I can really sink my teeth into. This is something I can really do. You know, like where it says, you know, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And, oh, I can do that. And, you know, love your wife. Oh, I can do that. You know, don't, you know, exacerbate your children. I can do. But then as I walked with the Lord more and more, I realized there's none of that. That without Jesus Christ living through me can be done by me. You know, so, but that's just something anyway. So the preeminence of Christ is the specific revelation in the book. And, you know, through all the scriptures, the preeminence of Christ is in every book of the Bible, but it's really highlighted specifically in the book of Colossians, right? And as this letter presents the preeminent full Christ, as Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this book, he actually knocks down another aspect. It's really in this letter, but it's not specifically spelled out. But if you read theological books on this letter, you'll see that there was a group of people called the Gnostics, and they were the knowers. They had this deep insight, this deep knowledge that the basic Christians in Colossae didn't have. But Paul doesn't specifically go after that group of people, but what he does is he presents Christ. And when you present Christ in the way that he presented Christ, it knocks down everything that these Gnostics were trying to, you know, draw people after themselves, you know. And that's another reason why the Lord has brought me to this place in Scripture, I'm sure, is that it's not ourselves that we preach. Many groups preach themselves, but they do it in a subtle way, you know. So I'll just leave that there and you can think about it yourself. But these knowers, you know, they were the ones with the special knowledge, right? Okay, so we looked at the prayer, and the second time we looked at the book is we looked at the prayer for believers in chapter 1, that, and one of the specifics that we drew out of that prayer was that Paul prayed for the believers that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And you know, that seems so basic, but it's such a powerful truth that we should pray that for one another. We should pray that for yourself as well, that you would just continue and increasing in the knowledge of God, seeing Jesus even bigger than you see him now. It's like the difference between seeing Jesus as a little lifeboat in the middle of the ocean, or an aircraft carrier, or a great mountain that fills the whole earth. You know, and that's what the progressive, like, view of Christ and knowing him, increasing in the knowledge of him, seeing him big, and seeing him for the omnipotent, amazing, awesome creator of the universe that he really is. You know, this isn't some Sunday school Jesus or like a lollipop stick, you know, a little paper puppet Jesus. We're talking about the omnipotent creator who spoke the universe into existence. I think that's really profound. I'm sorry if that sounds basic to you, but you've got to wrap your heart around that and think about who it is that we're looking at. You know, we're not looking at a movement or a group. We're looking at a beautiful, awesome, amazing Savior. I mean, this isn't, you know, like, dude, we're into it. You know, we're moving forward in our knowledge of Christ. And I'm not talking about moving forward in a feeling. I'm talking about moving forward in facts, in who the Lord Jesus really is and how we see him. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to just pull off that crusty, hard heart that we might be toting around and been, you know, like, you know, not seeing it for like the radical, amazing, living, breathing creator that he is. With that in mind, the purpose that he has for you as an individual, and the purpose that he has for me as an individual, and the purpose he has for this group. He saw us all here today before the beginning of time. He knew we were going to be here today. He knew, like, from before he created, he knew each one of you. He knows how many hairs are on our heads. I mean, it's amazing. It's really mind-blowing. It may sound simple, but it's really so profound. If you really just stop and you just glorify the Lord in your heart and just let your heart and mind go there and just see how big he really is. And I think that's kind of where we're heading today. So, as the Apostle Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So his point there is like, what else matters? What else really matters? What else would really meet the need of the human heart other than a living and a true and alive Savior? You know, we all believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. Help us see you in a bigger, fresh way. And that's why last week, as we got to the study, I kind of pulled out three words from the first chapter of Colossians. Him we preach. It's him we preach. And that's why we're preaching Christ, because he's the only one. There's no help anywhere else. So that leads me to something that I wanted to start with before we get into today's message. So today, if we were going to title this message, I'm going to say, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's his power. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ that lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in his church. He's revealed himself to us. So there's three points that I'm going to consider. The first point is the power is from Christ alone. The second point is this is a big Jesus we're talking about. You know, the universe is, there's no end to it. And so many times we pull Jesus into this puny little mind of ours and we don't see him for who he really is. So that's the second point I'd like to kind of just discuss for a second. You know, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And because we're in him, that's true of us as well. We can do things that you never dreamed that this magnificent Savior would do through your life. It don't matter how old you are. The Lord has a purpose. You ever notice in Scripture, sometimes you'll see this guy that did something like really cool. Like Gideon, for example, you know, with this tiny little band of men with torches and clay pots. And there's really not a whole lot mentioned of Gideon in Scripture. But you know, he did one thing. And for eternity, it's listed in Scripture. You know, so this little group, it might seem like, wow, what a weird little group, like a little obscure group in this obscure little town in this obscure little state, you know, whatever. But the Lord has amazing things that He wants to do through believers. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and try to figure out something really stunner, that, you know, like a real stunner or something really, you know. I'm actually saying the opposite. Him we preach. If the Lord does something through this group, it's going to be Him that does it, not us. So the third point I want to look at is, you know, this is one of the themes of the letter of the book of Colossians, is don't be cheated, don't be deceived, and don't be fooled. And one of the things that I want to kind of zero in on is, you know, Paul says, he uses the term, don't let any man. And the thing I want to zero in when he says don't let any man, that includes you. You know, we're men. You know, we're women. That includes us. So don't you allow yourself to be cheated. And don't you cheat yourself. And I think that's one of the things we're going to kind of zero in on. So I'd like to also start with two verses, one from the book of Proverbs and one from the Psalms. And the first one is Proverbs 28:16. And this proverb says this: he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So see, that's where I'm going. I'm going to zero in on don't let any man cheat you. Don't let yourself cheat yourself, because you're included in any man. You see what I'm saying? So it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Then the Psalm 60 in verse 11, it says, give us help from trouble. This is kind of, if you read the Psalm, the whole Psalm, this is a desperate, like, gasping prayer for help, right? He says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. So see, we're no good to our own selves. We're no help for ourselves, and that's kind of what it is. So on the first point, in chapter 1 and verse 27 in the book of Colossians, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Think of that. I mean, it just rolls right out. Oh, Christ in me. This is amazing. This is the mystery that was hidden from ages past until Paul was able to write this, and the mystery was revealed when Christ died and rose again, and he bought us with his own blood, and you know, everything that he says prior to this. So, you know, if you think about it, Christ in me, how can we struggle? How can we stress? How can we worry? How can we strive to always work things out? Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. Trust Him. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. And the results are, we will be delivered. You know, the scripture says here, it says it's a finished work. What he goes on to say here, it says, and we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So if you see the way Paul progressively builds through this passage of Scripture until he gets to that point, you know, we're blood-bought. That's a finished work. You know, the word redemption, right? If you want to talk about slavery, I mean, slavery is a big topic today, right? You know, every human being that's ever been born on this planet is a slave. We're born slaves. We're slaves to sin. Because we are sin. That's what the scripture says about us. We're all slaves. And, you know, in verse 14 in this chapter, chapter 1, it says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So the word redemption really literally means to be purchased. And the payment was blood. But not just any blood, it was the blood of the Lamb. It was the Lord Jesus who purchased us with his own blood. And so the picture of the word redemption is that we're on the slave block of sin, you know, shackled by sin, you know, on our way to darkness, on our way to eternal separation from the loving, wonderful God. And the Lord Jesus, with his own blood, said, I'll buy that slave, and I'll buy that slave, and I'll buy that. He redeemed us. We were on our way out. Total slavery. No chance of any liberty, any freedom. But it was, we were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know the song, There's Power in the Blood? Well, I have a little thing to say about that. There's power in the blood of whose God the blood is. The blood of anybody wouldn't have bought you from that slave market. Just the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what purchased us from that market of sin and set us free. See, there's power in the God whose blood it is. Without him, there's no redemption. So Jesus met our greatest need. He changed us from the inside. He purchased us and liberated us from the bondage of sin. Christ in you. Just think about it. Christ in you. Think about that. Just let your heart go there. Think about that. The living God in you. You know, this is pretty amazing, really, when you stop and you really just let your heart open up to that this morning. I know it might sound silly, but it's the truth. See, this isn't a feeling. This is a fact. And that's what we see in Scripture. That's why the Bible's so wonderful, because it reveals Christ to us. You see, Christ in you, the power of God, what a plan for mankind. The only way to set us free was to fill us with the hope of glory, to be possessed with the living God himself. He dwells in us. So what a plan for mankind. Christ in you, Christ in me. That's power. And see, that's what this first point's about. The power to live the Christian life is only because Christ is in us. Not because we can look at chapter 3 and 4 and I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do that. No, there's only one hope of glory, and that's for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in us, right? Nothing else is of any value when it comes to spiritual things. Christ and Christ alone in you. So, this is a fact, and a fact that you really, this is the kind of fact that we need to increase in the knowledge of God, that hope of glory dwells in us. We're talking about the Savior of mankind, the Creator of the universe. He lives in my body. He lives in me. He's given me a new life. You know, some days I wonder, like, I don't feel like Christ is in me. Who feels like Christ is in them today? You know what I mean? Like, it's not a feeling. I mean, most days I'm like, geez, I wonder if I'm even a Christian, you know? But, like, Christ is in me. That's a fact. That's the hope of glory. And it's not a feeling. It's never a feeling. And, you know, like, a lot of feelings that we get, the Scripture really has answers for them, too. Like, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for example, like, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, when the devil comes along and starts accusing you of being falling short of the glory of God, you just, like, forget that. Don't even think about it. Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Now, I want to talk, we're going to get to some things. I want to make sure that I'm clear about this. I'm not saying live a sloppy, ungodly life. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, as you recognize that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, it will clean your life. It will purify your heart. It will purify your mind. It will draw you ever nearer to the heart of your Maker. That's basically, so how, you know, how are you feeling today? You feel that Jesus is in you? You got all this power pent up in you? Well, let me tell you, it's there. The power of the universe dwells in you. That what the Bible teaches. You're part of the body of Christ. And Christ is all and in all. So some days you don't feel very powerful, you know, but you got to trust Him that He's in you and He's doing a work in you. And that's why Him we preach. That's why we preach Christ and Christ alone, because He's our only hope. We don't have any other shot at being a Christian without Him. So, you know, look at what it says here. It says, warning every man. This is an important part of this passage, because Paul takes the time to say, look, pay attention to this. I'm warning you that you could be cheated. You could be ripped off. You could be deceived. You could be fooled. We're going to go through that in a second here. But teaching every man. So see, what we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture is the power comes only from God. And the warning comes from God. And the teaching comes from God. So it's warning and teaching is what we really see played out through the next chapter, chapter 2, right? And there's a purpose to that. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's a nervous word, isn't it? You feeling pretty perfect in Christ Jesus today? You know, you feel perfect before the Lord? Well, by faith, we are. And the word perfect means it's kind of implying that there's going to be a progression in your life. So you're going to continue to shine, just like it says in Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the just is like the first gleams of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. As you move closer to the Lord, man, it just gets better and better. And the Lord does the work. The power's from Him. It's not from us. It'll never be from us. You know, when Paul says that we may present every man perfect in Christ, that basically means complete. So that in your heart and your mind, you see yourself like God sees you already, complete, lacking nothing, and maturing in Christ. That's what it means to be every man perfect in Christ. I like the unpolitically correct references here to every man. I think we can get through that, right? We don't have to say every woman, too. You know? Like, let's just grow up in Him and see Him for what He is. We don't need to be politically correct. Every man complete, that includes mankind. That's really what it means to say. No, it's a translation. Anyway, in this message, the letter to the Church of Colossae, this isn't like all roses, dude, right? There's suffering mentioned. There's striving. There's labor. There's agonizing. But it's all of the power of Christ in the believer's life. Just like I referred to Gideon and those torches that were concealed by that clay pot. Those pots had to be fractured in order for that torch to come forth. So I'm not teaching some or sharing some pie in the sky, feel good. This is Christian life message, you know, it's all good, everything goes good, everybody has just a real nice time. No, not at all. It's actually the opposite of that. When you really get right there to, you got this fireball of a living God, a consuming fire that lives inside of you, it's going to rip you up physically. If you open your heart and allow the Lord to work through it, you're going to be trashed. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to go through things. And you're going to get shattered. But that torch is going to be displayed. The more we're beat up by this world, and the more we just cling to the Lord Jesus, and that clay pot just gets broken, and that torch just comes out, that's the work of God. That's the power of God. That can't be created by a man. You can't fake that. You can't put that on. It has to be real. It has to be the real thing of the Lord Jesus. The power is of Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 29 again. It says, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Notice Paul says, you know, I really got it together now. I worked really hard at this. I got it down. I can share Christ everywhere. It's amazing. But no, Paul doesn't say that. He says, I'm laboring, I'm striving, but it's His working in me that works in me mightily. And we're talking about here is power. And I think once you realize that it's not of you, that it is of Christ, that's when the Lord can flow out of your life. So, and I'm not trying to say you didn't work this up in yourself. I'm saying trust Him that it's true. Trust Him that it's a fact. Trust Him, not by feelings, but by fact. The living God dwells in you by faith. And it's a powerful and a loving and a redemptive living God that wants to touch this world and lead people to Himself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just nothing but flesh and blood apart from Christ. But we have this treasure, this beautiful, awesome, omnipotent, powerful treasure within us. And when you realize that, you know that the power never comes from you. You can't do ministry. You can't preach. You can't go out and save somebody. But the Lord Jesus can. And He wants to, and He will, as we see Him as a big, sovereign, loving Father that dwells within us. So that the power may be of God and not of us. And notice that term again, treasure, from 2 Corinthians. Paul uses it again over here in chapter 2 in the book of Colossians, where he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want all the treasure, it's all found in one place. It's down in the Lord Jesus. What a precious treasure we have in us. What treasure, what real power. The power of the omnipotent God. That word omnipotent, of course, means all powerful, dwells in us. This treasure is His working, but He works in us mightily. So Paul says, Paul right here is laying out such a full Christ. He's laying out the fact that He's working, He's laboring, He's warning, He's teaching, and He's pointing at the same time to the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laboring, but it's His working which works in me mightily, Paul says. So we work by faith, but we work, you see, we work according to His working which works in us mightily. And I'm going to share a little moment of personal testimony right here, because Scott and I, when we first started talking about getting together, like whatever you call it, starting a church, I don't think we started a church. Jesus started a church. But we said, we're not doing it. We know how to do it. We could have put ads in the paper. We could have done. We could have modeled after all the churches that are around here. And believe me, we could have grown this to 500, 700, 800 people. But what good is that if it's your work? You know what I mean? We determined in our hearts that if the Lord wanted to do something here, He was going to do it and not us. Now, it's taken us a while. You know what I mean? Because I believe the Lord is doing. I believe that everybody sitting here today has a hunger for an expanded view of Christ. I just know it's true. That's why you're here. You're not here because it's a warm place to come, or a nice place to come in the winter, or a nice place to come in the summer. You're here because there's a hunger in your heart to see more of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is going to reveal Himself, and it's going to be by His power that He reveals Himself, not by any teacher or not by any brother that shares. It's going to be, because remember what we looked at a couple months ago, is that if you learn anything spiritual, if you see Christ in any way, it's not flesh and blood that reveals it to you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, that opens your heart and the eyes of your heart to see the Lord Jesus. Because it's His working which works in us mightily. So we work by faith, but we still work. We work according to the working which works in us mightily. Now there's a difference between rest, and we've shared a lot about rest, because you really can't work unless you're resting. You know what I mean? If your work won't amount to anything if it's your effort. Remember, the help of man is useless. Anybody that trusts in his own heart, what a fool. But the scripture says, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus. And so there's a difference between rest, you know, like, you cannot be a Christian. You have to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be all on Him, that He redeemed us, that He paid the price, that He transformed us. We died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's all His work. Right? That's never our work. That's His work, but our rest. So I found a passage of Scripture that I think puts these two things together in such a way that I can understand it, and it really touches my heart. But rest is in the finished work. We can't work to add one thing to that rest, right? No one here is saying that now we're saved, we just sit back and do nothing. You know? No. We work like Paul worked, according to His working, which works in us mightily. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 really brings these two together, work and rest. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Or verse 8, I'm sorry. Let's start verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. There's no human effort. There's no human contribution. It's all by grace. It's a gift of God. Now look at this. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has good works for us to walk in. He has a purpose for our life. He has things that, and we've been doing this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're just starting today. We've been doing this. The good works that God has prepared for us to do from before the beginning of the world, He's working them through our lives in a mighty way. It's His working. But when it comes to your salvation, there's nothing you add. You can never make it better. But when it comes to the good works that He's prepared for us, let Him show you what those works are and just walk in them. That's what it says. Just walk in them. Just do what it says. So anyway, I think that passage of Scripture, upon like a series of scrutinization and meditation upon that passage, is kind of like a Siamese twins of rest and grace and works. And I think that's really cool. So anyway, the works that God prepared for us, that we should walk in them. Okay, the power is always of God for both. For the rest and for the works that He's prepared. So it all comes from Him even then. You know, all we do is make ourselves available with the fact in our heart that He dwells in us. And that His heart's desire is that the world would come to know Christ. And that's no pressure on us. That's His deal. That was His heart. That flowed out of the Father through the Son, the planet Earth. So He gives us strength for weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, let's look at that for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. What time is it? I don't want to go too long. What time is it? Huh?
1203.
Okay. Alright, I'm going to try to get this, bring this in, okay? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it's hard to know how much stuff to prepare. I got like, I'm only on my sixth page. So, I might save it for next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I'm sorry, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'm kind of mixed up. No. Wait a minute. Anyway, let me just move on. It's in my notes. I'll come to it. Okay. So he gives us strength for our weakness, and that's what Paul was saying here. It's like he's saying, you know, like I got it here. Okay. It's, he said to me, you guys know this passage, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So, you know, it's his power in our weakness. And that's what grace is. So his power for it's his power for Paul when he wrote to the Colossians to warn them and to teach them, you know. And he went on to say, don't be cheated and don't be ripped off by imitation. The warning is, watch out for the fake news. You know, there's deep thing that you can learn. You know, there's a different path you can go down in the scriptures in the Bible and see all these things. But really, what Paul's saying, you know what? Avoid that. Go for Jesus. Because you'll never get to the bottom of that treasure chest. That's really what Paul's saying. Don't be cheated. Don't be ripped off. There's imitation everything out there, you know. So, anyway, you know, like, you could say, you know, like, some believers, like, I went through a period of my life where I felt like, I'm going to go show the Lord how much I love him because, geez, he's done so much for me. You know, and that's really kind of what Paul's warning against. He's like, don't put your human effort out there. Just trust him that you're who you are, that you were created for good works in Christ, that he knows you, he knew you before you were formed, he formed you in your mother's womb, he knit you together, and one day we're going to know him just like he knows us. And that's a phenomenal reality that we have to look forward to. But every forward-looking prophecy, there's a present-day fulfillment. Don't forget that. So today, we can know him in intimate ways like he intimately knows us. So don't be cheated. We only love him because he first loved us. We didn't come up with this. He did. So getting to my second point, warning and teaching, we present a full Savior, able to save to the uttermost, a treasure chest, a treasure, all treasure is found in him. The person of Christ is our true treasure. The warning is, lest anyone, as anyone, including yourself, should deceive you with persuasive words. You know, you could say, well, I'm going to start, you know, to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to, you know, show him how much I love him. I'm going to start reading 10 chapters a day. I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with reading 10 chapters a day. All right? But what I'm saying is that the Lord loves us first. And our response is, we love him. And there's no self-effort that will make that better. So Paul says, there's persuasive words. There's all kinds of books out there, self-help books, blah, blah, blah. You know, all kinds of, look at this, study this, get into that, go over there, get with that group. You know, these people have got something going on, this missionary group, this, that. You know, there's all kinds of ways that you could, like, try to feel more spiritual. But see, the truth is, it's by faith, based on the facts. Christ dwells in us, it's the hope of glory. It's his working in me that works in me mightily. That's the power of God. There's nothing you can add to that. All you can do is just trust him. If you live by feelings, you're going to fall by feelings. If you live by faith, you're going to walk by faith. Your eyes are going to be on Christ. He's going to draw. Hey, it never feels like you're doing what's right. It never feels like that. You know, we're living in a spiritual battle day by day. And, you know, when you got your eyes on the Lord Jesus and you're trusting him by faith, it don't feel good. It's a battle. It's not supposed to feel good. You know what I mean? That's what it is. Seriously. So, you know, Paul warned and he taught. You know, with the warnings, he gave teaching. He said, like, I'm going to warn you about this, but look at this. You know, so anyone, you know, he says persuasive words to persuade you away from Christ and Christ alone. And believe me, we're living in an age where much of the church has their eyes off of the Lord Jesus. It's true. I'm not judging anybody, but it is true. You know, because you can just look around and see it. You know, there's a center of the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that deviates from the center is off-center. You know, either you're centered on Christ or you're not centered on Christ. You might be centered on this program. It looks good. I'm going to try to wrap this up real quick. So let me just get to one other point that I want to do, and then I'll bring some of this back in next week. Because this thing about being deceived, you know, like, there's many mentions in this letter. Many mentions in this letter about, you know, don't let anyone cheat you. And he mentions philosophy and traditions of men. And, you know, you can really kind of look at that yourself. And you'll see that this is a serious warning. Like, why would you settle for something so fake compared to something that's so real, something that's so omnipotent and powerful? Why would we settle for an imitation Christianity when there's a living God that lives in us, the hope of glory? That's basically what I think the letter's kind of trying to thrust across the finish line. But I'm going to tell you something. In the book of Colossians, if you read on your own this week, but if you read down through the end of chapter 2, it goes over all these things that the flesh wants to do to make itself feel saved. And I can show you how to do it. You can stop doing this sin, and you can stop doing that, and you can stop, and you can start doing this, and you can, and that's what this whole list is right here. You know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these earthly things. And it says here, it says in verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look right. And self-imposed religion is false piety. False humility. Oh, I'm just so close to the Lord now because I do this. Right? Neglect of the body. But they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Self-effort is exactly what it sounds like. Self-effort is an indulgence. It's of the flesh. It's no value. Back to that proverb. He who trusts his own heart, fool. The help of man, useless. That includes you. That includes me. We can't make it better. It's already great. It's already more than we can fathom. We don't need to fix it. Thanks for your attention. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this time together. And we just ask that you would just burn in our hearts a fresh vision of yourself, Lord, that we may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in these days that we live in. Thank you, Lord, that you freed these slaves in this room. In Jesus' name.